good. Thank you, ladies. Let's go to Galatians 4. Turn there in your Bible, 4th chapter. We'll finish that up tonight. Faith's got our song this evening. We'll hear from her, and then we'll get into that last bit out of Galatians chapter 4. God bless you, Faith.
Yes, I will trust you and obey when your spirit speaks to me. With my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Lord, I give you all the glory for all you've given me.
Song. Thank you, Faith. I enjoyed the words to that. And well sung. I appreciate it this evening. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're glad for your book and thankful for your word. And I want to be a help and a blessing tonight. So help us to, Lord, have your touch, your power on the lesson. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word tonight. Speak to us. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. Is it a little loud tonight in there to you? Are you all right? Is it okay over here? Is it a little loud in the middle? It's okay. All right, we'll continue on then. I just want to be a little bit sensitive to that. Now, it's been a couple of weeks since we were in the book of Galatians. Brother Gellis was here last Wednesday night when I was up at Brother Hansen's place. So I want to take you back to chapter 4, verse number 11, where we ended up 2 or 3 weeks ago, whatever it was, in your Bible there. Paul says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, Paul was afraid that his ministry among some of the Galatian Christians had been in vain. And here's why. If they were intent on living under the works of the law in order to keep their salvation. And remember, that's the whole issue here that the Spirit of God is using Paul to deal with in these churches, okay? Paul had gone in, again, refresh a little bit. Paul had gone in, preached salvation by grace through faith. Faith is the avenue through which the grace of God can be unleashed on our lives. And so he'd gone in preaching that salvation is simply by trusting in what Jesus did. The Judaizers had come in behind him and said, you know, we're not upset you trust in this one named Jesus and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Of course, they didn't. And so they weren't upset that these people did. But you're going to have to keep some of the works of the Mosaic law, some of those ceremonial aspects of the law. If you want to keep your salvation and stay saved, you're going to have to add to that faith some of the ceremonial works of the law. That's what Paul is writing about in this book. Okay, so now he says, I'm afraid that my labor among some of you was in vain. Here's why. If they were intent on living under the works of the law in order to keep their salvation, then he was sure they had never been saved in the first place. And I'll tell you what, folks, that's very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. And that's what Paul's afraid of. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, or three, whenever it was. So I'm not going to go through all of that again tonight. So now he says that, and then in verses 12 through 16, Paul really pulls on their heartstrings. He takes them back to when he first came and preached to them, and how he reminded them how they responded to it. Let's read it here. Look at verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. You remember when Paul went to preach there, he had a physical infirmity, and most people believe that physical infirmity was with his eyes. And really, Paul's eyes were so bad, so poor, that he was kind of difficult to look at. His bodily presence sometimes was contemptible. He wasn't an easy man to listen to and to look at when he preached. And people believe he had a real problem with his eyes. And that's why Paul said, he said, when I was with you, you responded so warmly and you appreciated the ministry so much that you were willing to pluck out your eyeballs, your good eyes, and give them to me so I could have good eyes. That's how deeply you loved me. They loved him so much that they were willing to, if they were able to, give him their good eyes. And he said, that's the relationship we used to have. So now he says, you know, have I now become your enemy because I am telling you the truth? And that's what he asks him in verse number 16. You know, he reminds them of their relationship at the beginning. You were so warm and so responsive, and it was like, you know, boy, Paul, you know, we love you so much. We really feel so bad that your eyes are so poor. If we could take ours out, we would give them to you so you could have good eyes. And Paul said, now, you know, you've kind of gotten quiet on me. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? People, the man who's telling you the truth is not the man to make an enemy of. You don't want to make an enemy of that man. And this happens today. Now, this is specifically in this incident here in these churches in Galatia. But this happens today. A pastor can lead someone, or assistant pastor even. A Sunday school teacher can lead someone to Christ. Or maybe somebody gets saved under a pastor's preaching. And they're so excited to be saved, so excited to have their sins forgiven, so excited to have their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, so excited to be born into God's family. And then the pastor, who tries to be faithful to the Word of God, begins to teach and preach how they should live after salvation, and the convert gets upset. They get upset. The one who showed him how to be saved becomes, for all practical purposes, his enemy. Now, folks, I'll give you that, you know, unfortunately, the disposition sometimes of Bible preachers isn't always the best. You know, Bible preachers are nothing more than just mortal men. That's what we are. And sometimes our flesh and sometimes our weakness and our old sin nature rises up in our dispositions. And sometimes, you know, it comes across a little harsh or possibly a little tough. I understand that. But you know, if run back to the Word of God, and if what the man is saying is truth, don't make an enemy out of that man. You don't want to make an enemy out of the man who's telling you the truth. You teenagers, you know, you got youth directors and Sunday school teachers involved in your life and always trying to keep you going on the right path. Don't make an enemy. So many times young people will make an enemy out of the youth director, an enemy out of Brother Hall. It's very easy to see happen. They distance themselves. They distance themselves from Brother Bragg in the school. And it's almost like, you know, because they're telling me the truth, they become my enemy. You don't want to make an enemy out of the man who's telling you the truth, okay? You don't want to do that. Now, that's what they did. That's what Paul was afraid they were doing, okay? Now, look at verse number 17 and 18. So he tells them this, and now he's going to talk about these Judaizers a little bit. He say, they zealously affect you, but not yet, not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. Now, I'll talk about that in just a moment. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. These Galatians were affected by these Judaizers, but it was not in a good way. And Paul said, you know, you're really falling right into their game plan. You know, the Judaizers would be tickled to see these Galatian Christians turn away from Paul, be excluded from Paul, so that they, in turn, the Judaizers, could be the recipients of the Galatians' respect and love. So they were out to ruin Paul's reputation so they could build theirs. Be careful about anybody who always tries to build their reputation on the back of ruining everybody else's. Does that make sense? Okay. And, you know, brother, we try to deal with that when we go out visiting in the area. And in fact, it was so, I can't put my mind or wrap my mind around it right now, but it was a visit I made not too long ago, and at the end of the visit, somebody said to me, I appreciate what you've done here. You've come in here and you've told us the good things about your church. You've been honest about your church, and you've promoted your church, and you haven't torn down the other churches in the area. You never do yourself any favors by building your reputation by stepping on the backs of everybody else's. And that's what Paul said these Judaizers had done. They have come in and they have ruined my reputation, or tried to, so that they could build theirs. You know, they don't want me to have their love, your love, Galatian Christians. They want to have your respect. They want to have your love. And, you know, he says, you were attached to me. That's what he's saying in this passage. You know, when I came among you the first time, you were attached to me. Man, there was like a tether between me and you and there. But, you know, we were tight. So much so that you would have wanted to give me your own eyes to help me. But now, you know, you've lost both your respect and you've lost your affection for me. And the false teachers have come in and pretended this great concern for you so that you might put all your confidence in them. And he said, you know what? They've gained their purpose. They've made headway. They have estranged me from you. Now, the Galatian Christians weren't estranged from Paul. They were close to his heart. But he was estranged from them because of the Judaizers. The Judaizers had kind of wedged their way in between Paul and the Galatian Christians as far as their relationship goes. And folks, be careful. You teenagers, I'm just kind of going off on little side trails here to make application from what this is talking about as far as interpretation goes. You always need to have a red flag of caution, a yellow flag of caution, and a red flag of warning go up when somebody tries to put a wedge between you and your parents. Anybody that tries to put a wedge between you and your parents should be off limits. I've said it so many times. You know, how do you choose your friends? How do I choose my friends, Preacher Andrew? I'll tell you how you choose your friends. When you leave their presence, if you are less close to your parents than before you started talking with them, you need to drop them. When you leave their presence, if you're closer to your parents and you feel better about your parents and you're more encouraged about your parents, you got a good friend. Better stick with them. Okay? You never want to get going with somebody who's trying to put a wedge between you and authority. That's what was happening here. Paul said, they've achieved their purpose. They have estranged me from you. They got you to renounce the gospel, and they have brought you again into your former bondage, running back under the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament law. And he said, I'm really concerned. And how deeply Paul feels about this is revealed in the next two or three verses, verses 19 and two or three after that. And folks, you know, before I say this, and it may be hard to understand exactly how Paul feels about these people unless God has put you or placed you in the position of pastor. Now, Paul wasn't a longtime pastor in any church. But he started all these churches, so he had relationship with these people, and he was there for a while, sometimes a short while, sometimes longer, year and a half in Corinth, and sometimes longer, I think they stayed a year and a half, 3 years in Antioch. It was never a long extended time, but Paul had a relationship with these people. And you know, it's very difficult sometimes, I think, for a church member to comprehend, and I'm not saying it's because anybody's stupid, it's just, you know, you can't know unless you've walked a mile in the shoes. And God does something in the heart of a man who is a pastor for His people. And he understands, we use that term, His people, loosely. You're not my people. 1 Peter 5 makes it very clear that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the pastor is in the position of under-shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's not here bodily. Jesus is in a body. He's seated at the right hand of His Father in heaven. And in His place, here at Faith Baptist Church, God, in other churches, God puts a pastor. Jesus puts a pastor as His representative. And He's the under-shepherd. It's Christ's church. He's the head of the church. I'm not the church's head. He's the church's head. All right? But for the man who stands delegated in the place of pastor for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in heaven, God does something in the heart of that man for the people who make up the body of believers that attend that particular assembly. And Paul expresses that. Look at how he talks about it. Look at how deep it is in verse number 19. My little children. Now, that's not an insult. Paul's not saying you got the mentality of a child, or you got the intellect of a child. This is a term of endearment. A term of endearment. Now look, you love your children, no matter how old they are, but talk to me, parents, those of you that have had kids, there's something about those little ones, huh? Something about the little ones. And he says, my little children, look at it, verse 19, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul uses the illustration of a mother birthing a child to describe the depth of emotion, the depth of love, the depth of concern and care that he has for these Galatian Christians. He said, you know, a mother travails in birth to deliver a child into this world. And who am I to talk? I'm a man. I know what you ladies are thinking. You don't know anything about it. And I believe that. Even though I witnessed it 6 times, I never physically had to endure it. But I will say that I believe with all my heart to bring a child into this world is travail. Is travail. I was over visiting Reed and Emily when they had their little baby. And Emily was in bed, you know, just a few hours old, just gone through I don't know how many hours of labor. And there was a little baby in her arms, I think, you know, at that time. And Reed started talking about the next baby they have. And I kept looking at him and just kind of trying to get his attention, saying, this is not the time to be talking about the next baby. You don't start talking about the next baby right now. And all. But, you know, he's a new dad. He's excited, you know. But that's probably not the time to start talking about Jake. Where's Joe? Jake. The next baby. Okay, let's let mom recuperate. And, you know, right now, that's fresh. It's travail to bring a child into this world. Now watch it. In the same way, Paul said he had travailed to bring these Galatian Christians from idolatry to faith in Christ. And Paul said that your spiritual birth required labor and travail. Just like a mother, just like the physical birth requires the labor and travail of the mother, your spiritual birth required labor and travail. And folks, it does. It requires travail of soul. There are people that I am praying for right now to be saved. There are people I'm praying for God to work. There are some that we prayed for specifically this morning in the staff prayer meeting. And you know, it's not just words that come out of your mouth. It's something that comes flowing out of the depths of your heart. You'd love to see these people get saved. And you pray and you think about them. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, man, I travailed in birth to bring you to Christ, okay? Now, look at what he says in verse number 19, of whom I travail in birth again. So Paul says, you know, I travailed in birth once when you got saved, and now I am travailing in birth again. But this time it's travailing again, but it's not for birth's sake. It is for maturity's sake. Paul said, I want you to grow up. I want you to become a mature child of God. I long to see you grow in grace and mature in the faith until Christ is formed in you. And people, that is the ultimate end of our salvation. It's not just a fire escape from hell. God saved us ultimately so that Christ might be formed in us. Now, someday when we see the Lord Jesus, we're going to realize that full predestination and we're going to become exactly like Him. But until we see Him, God, the Lord wants us to grow in grace until the image of Christ can be seen more and more in us. And you know what? That kind of thing requires just as much concern and just as much passion as bringing them to Christ required. And that's what Paul is trying to say to them. Look, man, I labored to bring you to Christ. And I am laboring again, not to bring you to Christ again, but that Christ might be formed in you. And people, you know, don't get frustrated. Don't get upset with a pastor who carries that kind of passion. Don't get bothered by a pastor who carries that kind of concern. If you could only know how much a pastor travails in his soul. Travails in his soul. And I mean, it's in the soul. Not only over lost people, yes. Not only over lost people, but over saved people who need to grow in grace. And you know, the right kind of pastor is interested in the people growing in grace. Don't get upset at the pastor who cares. You really don't want one who doesn't care. Yeah, you really don't want one who just comes to the pulpit two or three times a week and, you know, just performs a function. Just, you know, come to the pulpit and just, you know, let's have a 30-minute little ditty. And smile the whole time, make everybody feel good, and then go home. You don't really want that. You want somebody who's agonized in heart, agonized in soul, over the people's spiritual well-being. You want somebody like that. And, you know, I'm not the perfect example of it. I'm sure I could do a lot better, but it's not just a job to me. This is a calling. It's a calling God put on my life. Not just to preach. God put that calling on me back in 1976. But God put the call to pastor on me back in 1987, 1988 when I was serving under Brother Brown. I believe it's two different things. I really do. I believe the call to preach because you could preach in a lot of different places and not be a pastor. But I think a call to be a pastor is a completely different thing. And to me, this is a calling. This is not a job. I'm not a man with a profession. Now, the world looks at pastors as professionals. But this is not a profession to me. This is a calling. And my heart's desire is to see the individual members of this church grow. Grow in grace. Get some in the community to get saved. We prayed for some to be saved this morning. We prayed for some in the room tonight for growth in grace in certain areas in life. We prayed for some who need to be baptized. We prayed for some. And you agonize it when you see people that are just, you know, it's kind of tough in the marriage relationship. And you have no idea what the soul does. You have no idea. None. How it engages your soul. Because Brother and Mrs. So-and-so are having difficulty in their marriage and the word gets back to me and it's like, oh, it's personal. It needs to be. It has to be. Or I just become a professional preacher. I don't want to be a professional preacher. I want to be a pastor who cares. I want to be a pastor who's concerned. And that's what I'm saying tonight. Man, you know, you hear about trouble with children. You know, I long to see people get victory over maybe problems with the flesh as far as past habits and troubles that you brought into salvation with you and see God give you victory in your life. And you know what? Nothing is more exciting. I love to see people get saved, yes. But you know, it's just as refreshing and just as encouraging to my heart to work with a saved person who hit a bump in the road and starts memorizing Scripture and starts giving some thought to things and gets victory over personal sin. That's as much exciting to me as to see somebody get saved. And I care. And I have to care. And I'm supposed to care. And that's what Paul is saying here in this verse. He said, you know what? He said, please don't be upset with me. Don't be frustrated by me. He said, you're like my little children. It's not an insult. It's a term of endearment. I care about you. I love you. I'm concerned for you. I want your marriages to be happy. I want your family to be happy. I want your children to follow up in your footsteps and love God. I want you to have victory in your life. That's what Paul is saying. I am travailing in birth till Christ be formed in you. That's what a pastor's responsibility is. And that's what he's talking about in these verses here. Okay? It says in verse number 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He said, what's he saying there? Well, he's expressing, you know, once again, he said, you know, I'm concerned some of you aren't saved. He said, you know what he's saying? I want to be proven wrong. I want to be proven wrong. And he said, maybe the only way I can know it is if I get to come be with you. Because I'm really concerned if you're going to go back and live under the ceremonial Old Testament law. I'm not sure you ever understood salvation by grace through faith. And that concerns me. And I hope I'm wrong, but that's what I feel. That's what he says in verse number 20. Now, in beginning with verse 21 through the end of the chapter, verse 31, and maybe I'm being too strong tonight. Nobody's saying anything. We're all just kind of sitting there looking, but if that's what you want, that's fine. Okay, I'm just trying to share my heart with you and be transparent. All right, now, verse 21 through 31 is an important passage. And what happens here is Paul goes back again to their Jewish forefather, Abraham. And boy, he's going to grab another nail and his hammer, and he's going to drive another nail in the coffin of this thing to hopefully put to rest this idea that you get saved by trusting Jesus and some of the works of the Old Testament law. So he's going to try to put a nail in it. And when he does this, to do this, look at verse 21. Let's read for a minute here. He said, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now here's what happens. He goes back and he uses the births of Ishmael and Isaac to illustrate works and faith. Now, do you recall, I'm probably preaching to the choir tonight, but just for sake, we've got a few minutes here. Do you recall the circumstances of Ishmael's birth? God had promised Abraham a son, right? Okay. They're getting old. Sarah hasn't conceived a child. So she says to Abraham, here's my Egyptian handmaid, Hagar. Take her, conceive a child. She'll birth him upon my knees, and I'll rear the child as ours. That's how we'll get this promised son. Abraham listens. So he and Hagar conceive a child. Okay, Ishmael is born. After that, God comes to Abraham again and makes and renews the promise of a promised son. And Abraham laughs and says, long live Ishmael! And God says, no. I'm going to give you and Sarah a son. And Sarah laughed. Right? Sarah laughed. Okay. And so about a year later, according to God's promise, Abraham and Sarah birthed Isaac. All right. Ishmael's birth was after the flesh. His birth was the result of the works of the flesh. There was nothing supernatural about Abraham and Hagar's baby, Ishmael. Abraham and Hagar had a baby. It happens all the time. We have how many names on our prayer list here? Five ladies in our church are expecting babies right now. Okay. Abraham and Hagar conceive a child, they have a baby. That happens all the time. It was the result of the work of the flesh. Isaac's birth was by promise or by faith in the Word of God. Because Romans 4 tells us that, you know, Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah's 90. Romans 4 tells us that even though Abraham's body was dead reproductively, and Sarah's womb was dead reproductively, he staggered not at the promise of God. And that's an incredible thing to me, because here's what Abraham really faced. He faced two impossibilities. He was dead and his wife was dead. Not physically, but reproductively. It was impossible for them to have a child. She had ceased to be after the manner of women. That's as far as I'll go. Right? You adults with me? Okay. Impossible. But God had said, you and Sarah are going to have a baby. So here's the impossibility, the physical impossibility of him and his wife having a baby. And here is the spiritual impossibility of God telling a lie. Of God not coming through on his promise. And Abraham looked at those two and he can't embrace both of them. So he said, you know what? It's physically impossible for me and Sarah to have a baby, but it's spiritually impossible for my God in heaven to lie. And he sided with the promise of the God of heaven. And Abraham and Sarah took God at His word. And faith without works is dead. That's all I'll say. We don't have an immaculate conception here. We have a miraculous conception. Am I okay? I want to be discreet. You with me? All right. So Abraham and Sarah, at 190, dead reproductively, take God at His word, and God miraculously gave them a child, Isaac, according to His promise. It's the promise of, based on the promise of God. That was it. That's all it was. Based on the promise of God, right? Now, look with me at verse number 24. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The word allegory means illustration, means symbolic. These things, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar, and verses 25, 26, 27, and so forth. There's a lot in there, but I'm going to choose just to run by that for sake of time. We've got to get through that. I'm not going to bog down. Really, folks, you know, and I understand, you know, most of us got this thing of faith versus works, you know, to be saved, nailed down. We're going to get really some practical things to help us in chapter 5 and 6 here. But we're just nailing this down right now. But let me just look at what he said in verse 24. Which things are an allegory? Now, here's what he's saying. Ishmael's birth represents salvation by works. Ishmael was the result of works of the flesh, right? Isaac's birth represents salvation by faith. You say, yeah, but there was works involved. Faith without works is dead. The work of Abraham and Sarah was only proof of their faith in God's promise. Did that make sense to you? So Ishmael's birth represents salvation by works. Isaac's birth represents salvation by faith. Two boys, 14 years apart. Now look at verse number 28. Paul says, now, we brethren, Galatian Christians, first century, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We are saved by faith. We are saved by trusting in the promise of Almighty God, who said Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament feasts and ceremonies and ordinances. And He filled up the Old Testament law to the very fullest. He died, was buried, and rose again. And now simple faith in Him brings you salvation, and you get saved by taking God at His Word. So He says, now we are children of God by faith in the promise of God, just like Isaac. Now look at verse number 29. But as then, as when, back in Genesis, he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, Isaac. Even so it is now. Do you remember Genesis chapter 21? Ishmael's 14 years older than Isaac. I don't know how old Isaac is right now, but Ishmael's 14 years older. And Sarah sees Ishmael doing something, picking on Isaac. Maybe he was bullying him. I don't know. The Bible says mocking him, ridiculing him. A 14-year-old age difference between the two. Maybe Ishmael's an older teenager and Isaac's a 7-year-old boy. Or I don't know how old he is. But Ishmael is giving him the dickens. And Sarah sees Ishmael mocking Isaac. The child of works was mocking the child of faith. And Paul said, that's how it is today. And truth, folks, that's it. It was true then. It's true now. People ridicule salvation by faith as ludicrous. It can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. It can't be you just pray and trust Christ as your Savior and all your sins are forgiven. And when you believe that, why, that tends to make you live loosely, live licentiously. The same thing is going on today that was going on back then. Those who believe that you're saved by the works of the law criticize and mock and make ridicule of those who believe you're saved by faith. That's what Paul was facing with the Judaizers. Come on, man, you really believe that all you do is trust in that man's death, burial, and resurrection, and you're saved forever? You really believe that? That the Judaizers were saying, come on. You know, we're okay with your faith in what He did, but you can't. It doesn't stop there. No, you better incorporate circumcision, and you better continue to observe the feast days and the washings and all these ceremonial things, because you just can't be that simple. That guy's lost his mind. Same thing goes on today. I've had it said to me, if you're a soul winner, you've had it said to you, it can't be that easy. It can't be that easy. That's what he's saying in verse number 29. Now, look at verse number 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? So what happened back then? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So what happened when Sarah saw Ishmael mocking Isaac? Works mocking faith. You know what happened? Sarah went to her husband Abraham and said, you tell that boy to leave. Now, she was not his mother, but Abraham was his dad. And do you remember the story? It grieved Abraham. That's his son. And if you let it say, that's his firstborn son. He loves this boy. And here's Sarah, his wife of how many years now, telling him, he's out of here. He's gone. Get him out of the camp. Get him and his mother out of here. They cannot coexist together. Ishmael and Isaac cannot coexist. And by the way, folks, that has more ramifications than just faith versus works. As we see right now what's going in the Middle East, they still can't coexist. These little people running around with these little stickers on their cars, coexist in peace. That's nonsense. That's liberal idealism. Goes nowhere. But here, for the sake of the text here, they cannot exist together. Ishmael and Isaac are not going to stay in this household together. And Abraham was hurt. But what happened? God came to Abraham and told him, said, Abraham, I'll take care of Hagar and him, the boy. But send him out. Send him out. So Abraham sent Ishmael away. Now watch it, folks. The child of works could not coexist with the child of faith. And this is an allegory. This is an illustration. The two systems, faith, works, they cannot coexist. They cannot be mixed. And God said, send Ishmael away. Get him out of the camp. Send him away. The faith and works systems cannot be mixed together. They cannot coexist together. Verse number 31, Paul says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The systems of faith and works cannot be mixed. They cannot coexist together. You cannot begin by faith and finish by works. You can't have 99.9% faith and 0.1% works. Send works away. And people, when you send works away, you are left with nothing but the promise of God. And that's how salvation comes to anybody. By the promise of God. It comes to them when they come in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His death, burial, and resurrection to save them. And I don't care how easy it sounds, how simplistic it sounds, when they are saved eternally. Once for all. So you send him out. People who are children of God by faith in the promises of God are free from the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. I didn't say the moral law. Ceremonial. They're no longer in bondage to the beggarly elements. Paul called them washings and sacrifices and feasts and offerings. And I got to bring this sacrifice every year and be reminded of the fact that I'm a sinner and my sins have to be covered for another year. And then, oh, it's time to do that again. And, oh, it's time to do that again. No, people who have been saved by faith in the promises of God are free from all that. Free in the finished work of Christ. You know, to put yourself back into bondage to the ceremonial law is to say that Jesus just is not enough. And I would be very careful if I would have that attitude. And I know you don't have that attitude. That's what Paul is talking about here. You know, it reminds me of D.L. Moody. And that story about him talking to that unconverted person, that person who felt like that they had to work to keep their salvation. They had to do this and had to do that. And D.L. Moody said, you know, he said, the sad thing about it is there's only a two-letter difference between what I believe and what you believe. You believe that salvation is spelled D-O. You've got to do this and 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 do this. And D.L. Moody said, I believe that salvation is spelled D-O-N-E. It's done in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says in this. Now we get to chapter 5. Hopefully there's going to be some things that you and I can really apply practically to our lives. But all he did here was take out another nail and try to nail the lid on the coffin of this idea that we've got to get saved by trusting Christ and then run back and live under the ceremonial law. Paul said, go to Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac is by faith. Ishmael is by works. Works is gone. Works is out of the camp. They cannot coexist together. Personally, I'm glad that works was sent away. Jesus did all the work for us. Every bit of it. We ought to be pretty grateful for that. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you for your attention. Father, bless us tonight. Thank you for this book, Galatians, this part of it. Help us to, Lord, be mindful every day that we live how wonderful it is to be saved by grace through faith. And faith in the promise of your word. Faith in what you said. Simple faith. Believing faith. Trusting faith. God, please, I pray that you'll please help us to be grateful for it. Lord, help us to continue to travail with people who are unsaved until they come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, help us travail until Christ is formed in us saved people. Please, in Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you're saved tonight, or you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, or maybe you were under the belief that you had to trust Christ and then do all these works to stay saved, you see tonight, good night, that's wrong. You could come tonight, tell Brother Mick down here, Brother Bragg, that you just like to talk to somebody about salvation if you're not saved. And folk, if you are saved, be very grateful for the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thus, ladies, play us a quick verse of invitation with them.